Gabe's teaching. We're going to turn it back over to Brother Jeff and Highest Praise, and they will be leading us into more praise and worship. And I just encourage you to just pull in the presence of the Lord. Just be in the presence of the Lord when they start leading praise and worship. Forget about everything else at home and cooking dinner and everything, and just get into the presence of the Lord and enjoy them. And at this time, let's give a warm welcome for Brother Gabe.
Thank you, Pastor Cheryl. I'm going to say praise God, it's offering time, hallelujah, out of habit, but we're going to do this in a little bit of an extended version. We've got our A-team. Pastor Janet is out sick today. Elder Jim is also out sick, so the bench has gone low, and here I am. You got to be ready to give an answer, though, right? Amen? You know, some people might be stressed out a little bit or something, get called at the last moment to come and speak, but it's really not that hard to speak about something that you know, right? I mean, anybody here got a particular habit? Like, I bet if I ask Jerome about cooking, I bet he could talk me all day long. I bet he could tell me everything I ever knew, ever wanted to know, and even things I didn't want to know about cooking. Because it's in his heart, it's in his blood, it's all the way down to him. So it's easy to give an answer for why you believe in Christ, because it's part of you. It's your essence, right? And so I wanted to talk about, in a way, tie this into our tithing and offering, because this is what I talk about most weeks, is our tithing and offering. Because and it's easy to get this mixed up and lose the understanding of why we tithe and offering, because we're human beings, right? Say, raise your hand if you're human. Why didn't you raise your hand, Rob? Okay, I'm just messing with you, right? So we're all human beings, right? So we have things that we get into. But the uniqueness of tithing is that it pre-exists the law. Tithing existed, giving existed before the law came about, because it was a nature of God, because it was a core tenet of God's being. And that's why tithing came to be. It's just like the air, the water, the mountains, the sea, the universe, the stars, and the sun. It's part of God's existing. So that's why tithing and giving is such a unique aspect of our Christian walk and our Christian faith. For a long time here, we've been talking about building funds and raising funds for the building, because the reality of the world today that we live in is the church is severely underfunded. Okay? Twitter's got plenty of money. Facebook's got plenty of money. Google's got plenty of money. Microsoft's got plenty of money. Apple's got plenty of money. But for some reason, the church has this wall in front of it that people all of a sudden tighten up their wallets. Suddenly, they don't want to get a subscription service to the church, right? I bet if you start charging a subscription to the church, you'll see it decline even further, unfortunately. I mean, that's the truth of it. People don't want to give because they're having a trouble with their heart. They're having a blockage in their heart. They're not wanting to talk about Christ because he's not indwelt in them from their feet on up. So they're having a trouble here. Now, if you talk about sports, if we want to talk about the Super Bowl, which just happened, I don't even know who won. Really don't even care. But if you want to talk about sports, people will light up all day long. If you want to start talking about politics, well, how long do you have? Okay? How long do you have? We can talk about politics all day long. But when you start talking about matters of the heart and matters of giving into the church, suddenly there's a wall, and suddenly people tighten up. They clam up. It's like all of a sudden you ask them, hey, did you eat that cookie? No. They all of a sudden get really quiet. You know? There was a teacher, a theologian, he taught, I forget his name is crossed my mind, but he said his dad said, watch out when the pastor comes up, you hold on tight to your wallet. He said it created some kind of mindset, some kind of damage in him, because all of a sudden he associated church people with people that are asking for money. But the reality is, we're not asking for you to do anything that Christ hasn't already done for you. Right. Amen? Right. And why we give is not a requirement of our faith and not a requirement of law. Thank God for that. Because we could never give enough to pay for the sins that we have committed. Amen? Because we're a sinful culture. We are a sinful culture. We have it everywhere you see. We have it so casually that it's celebrated on the Grammys, that it's lifted on high, that it's no longer any shame associated with sin. It's almost you're considered a pariah if you point out that someone is sinning. We had somebody, we own a business, my wife and I, and we interviewed a gentleman. looking for a position, and we're asking the typical questions, trying to get to know, do you want to bring this guy on our team or not? And one of the questions is do you have any felonies? You know, it's you want to know, because we're sending people to people's houses. We want to make sure they're trustworthy people. And his response was, well, everybody's got a little bit of a felony. So casually. And I kind of took me back. I was like, well, I don't. But the nature of sin has become so comfortable with people that they have completely forgotten about what it does to you and what it does to your heart and what it does to your soul when you get separated from God. See, we all want to talk about the good parts of Christianity. We want to talk about the loving nature of Christ and salvation and about his mercy and about his grace, but then we don't want to talk about why we need the grace and why we need the mercy in the first place. Okay? And it's because we have a bent in our human nature. Ever since Adam took a bite from the apple, that was it. We were rule breakers. We were rebels without a cause. And without Christ, we are truly without a cause. So what I want to get at is, when it comes to giving, we have a purpose. We have a reason that we're called to give. We have a reason we have a building fund. We have a reason we have a tithe. We have a reason we have an offering, because God has called each and every one of you to a unique purpose. And when God calls you to a purpose, he will see you through it. How many people have been called to something that you thought, I think he got the wrong guy? That happens to me all the time, standing here right now. I'm like, I think they got the wrong guy. It's like, I don't consider myself a preacher, but Elder Jim a few weeks ago said something in one of his teachings. He said he ran into somebody who said who was gifted in teaching and everything, and he asked why he didn't. He says, oh, I don't want the responsibility. Well, you know what the reality is? Someone's got to do it. Amen? And if so, it's like raising your kids. If you don't step up and raise your kids, someone else will. That's the truth. If you don't step up and activate in your culture and celebrate Christ and celebrate God and lift him on high, something else will be lifted on high. Amen. So that's our calling. That's our purpose. And so that's why we bring into the church, because the church has a purpose to be called for. And when we all do this, great things can happen. In Exodus 36, 4 and 7, it said, all the craftsmen were doing all the work of the sanctuary, came each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses. They came to Moses. They were complaining. They were like, hey, man. Hey, Moses. The people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. See, he was in a position where they had been called to rebuild the temple, and the people were so excited about rebuilding the temple that they ran out of room for all the stuff. They were so full of giving that they had literally had to ask Moses, hey, you gotta stop them. You gotta cool it down a little bit. I would love to say the River of Life is in that position where we are so overflowing with giving that we literally have to say, hey, hang on a minute. Y'all give too much. We will be there. We will be there, amen? Because we've got such a core group of people that are natural givers that I don't think it's going to be a problem. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. See, sometimes we think what we have to offer is not enough. Sometimes we think what we have to bring in is not a big enough gift, and so we withhold it because we say, you know what, I'm not a millionaire, so what's my little bit going to do? What's my 2 cents going to do? What's my 20 bucks going to do? You know, how many people here, you go out to eat often? I probably go out to eat too much. It's evidenced by my physique, for lack of a better term. Go out to eat too much. You guys tip your waiter? Get good service. How many people here tip God? I'm not looking for a yes here. This should almost be a condemning aspect of this message. Do we tip God? Do we treat God like a waiter? Do we treat God like he's just served us a decent meal and we throw him a little bit of extra on the side because we're like, hey, good job, man. Thank you. Appreciate it. See, God is much higher than this. God is much greater than a server to us. Although he sent Jesus to serve, he is not our servant. He is the God Almighty, the God on high. Pastor Janet has been teaching for a while about priesthood and how we're part of the priesthood, how we have a room full of priests here. Everyone walk around. If you told anybody this week, hey, I'm a priest? I don't know if that's the way to go introduce yourself or not, to walk up and say, hey, how you doing? I'm a priest of God. There might be better ways to do it, but you never know. That might be the opening that you need to speak to somebody and to evangelize to them and to change their life, to introduce yourself as a priest of God. Well, a priesthood needs a kingdom, and a kingdom needs a king. And who is our king but Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All week I've been hearing this message, and it's interesting that last night Pastor Janet asked me to share. Because all week this thing's been stuck to me. There's a preacher, he died about 20 years ago, was born in 1913, named S.M. Lockridge. He's a very, very famous preacher. He's got some of the most famous sermons you've ever heard. And one of my favorite ones is My King. And I want to read an excerpt from his sermon on My King. And he says, "My King was born king. The Bible says My King is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness, he's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him?" he asked. "Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, 'The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. There's no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He is the loftiest ideal in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core, the necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards our knee, he guides, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him?" He asked, "Do you know him?" "Well, my king is the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. That's my king, yeah. That's my king, yes, his office is manifold, his promise is sure, his life is miraculous, his goodness is limitless, his mercy is everlasting, his love never changes, his word is enough, his grace is sufficient, his reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes, he is invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you, the heaven of the heavens cannot explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't live without him, and you can't outlive him. With the Pharisees, they couldn't stand him, but the Pharisees realized they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't contain him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Well, that's my king. Yes, that is my king. That is what we serve. We give because we are indwelt with the king, because it is part of our nature, because he gave to us. He's not a natural king. He's not a human king that steps forth and expects you to die for him, but he's a king that came down and died for you, and that is why we give, because we cannot live any other way without him. Amen. Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our king is the king of kings, and we need to forget all of this fake hubris when we walk around and we pretend we're going to step before the throne of God, we're going to ask him all these questions, or we're going to throw our chest out. We will fall to our knees. We will fall to our faces before the God and the glory Almighty, because he is the one who has created everything. His hands scooped out the oceans. His arms built the stars lean against his shoulder. This is the greatness of the God we serve. Do you not understand what I'm saying? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So yes, yes, tithing is a blessing. Yes, tithing has a covenant attached to it. Yes, all of the scriptures where he says, test me in this and see if I'll not pour out a blessing bigger than you can contain are true, because the word is true. But that's not why we give. We give because our King is worthy his due. Amen. Amen. We give because our King is the head of us. We cannot be priests without a king. We cannot be saved without a savior. We cannot be free without someone who sets us free from bondage. Amen? So I want to impress upon you, when you think about your giving, when you think about your heart of giving, and you start putting it into a legalized situation, into a religious mindset, step out from that. Step away from that. Because when you start to grab a hold of who Jesus really is in your life, when you start to really get a grip on his kingship over your life, you will find no other way of being but to give. And this is not just a money thing. This is a time thing. This is a heart thing. This is a prayer thing. This is a worship thing. This is every essence of your being will be dedicated to giving to God. Amen? Let's give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Haggai 1:6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. That sounds like a very miserable existence. And that's exactly what is described when you give to yourself. You see, if you give to get your name's sake, you're giving to yourself. If you give so that you can say, God, look what I did, you're giving to yourself. You're not giving to God. But when you give in a way that sets your needs aside and releases and relinquishes them to God Almighty, and opens you up to receive true blessing, you no longer care about who gets the credit. You don't even need to sign your name on a tithing envelope because you don't care who gets the credit. You're not worried about a tax return because you don't care who gets the credit, because the only one you want to be credited with your salvation and your glory is Jesus Christ, God himself. Amen? Amen. First Kings, it's a story about the prophet Elijah, and he goes and he asks a widow with her son, he asks her to make him a cake, and she's on her last leg. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been on that last little bit of fume in your fuel tank, and somebody called you and said they need a ride? And you're like, oh, man. And you really want to say, look, man, you're going to have to walk because I'm fixing to run out of gas, and payday ain't till next Tuesday, okay? That's what you want to say. But you say, you know what, okay, all right, God's called me to do this. So you step up, you give him a ride, and you make it. Maybe you didn't, but you're here today, so you made it somehow. Well, he asks her to make him a cake. She says she only has a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in the jar. And he says, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Her situation is bleak. Okay, she's at the point where she has consigned herself to the fact that this may be her last meal. She's like, I think I'm done for. I don't see any provision coming over the hills. This may be my last meal. But the prophet encourages her. He says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she was probably doubting this the whole time. And I think she was doubting it because when you get down to the end of that, she actually says, you're truly a man of God. It's almost like she's gotten the revelation. She's like, oh, you actually were speaking for God, which would indicate that probably at the time he was telling her this, she had some doubts in her mind. She's like, I don't know about this, but for some reason she did it. We got those situations where we don't even know why we do it, but for some reason we just do it. We feel led. We feel the Holy Spirit prompting us. We're like, all my reason in my mind says, I can't afford to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway and see what happens. And so she went away and did according to the word. The bin of flour is not used up, and the oil did not run dry according to the word of the Lord, which spoke by Elijah. So God delivered her. From her darkest hour, God delivered. Later in that story, her son actually became so ill that they thought he had died, and Elijah brought him back. So you never know what the thing you give to today turns into a harvest tomorrow. So you never know what the thing that you sow into today turns into a reaping tomorrow. Okay, because you always got to understand and keep a mindset not so short-sighted. See, we have limited vision. We can only see what's directly in front of us. We can't see through time, but God sees through time. We can't see across the world, but God sees across the world because he made the world. So we don't have to understand where it comes from or why we do it. We just have to understand that God has called us to do this. We just have to understand that this is part of God's nature, and we want to be God walking on earth. We want him to be within us and flowing out of us. We're seeing revivals places. You know why this is happening? Because the world is tired of phonies. The world is tired of frauds. The world has seen what it has to offer, and the youth and the younger people are starting to see this and realize that it is an empty promise, that it is not a real thing, that it is not something substantive, that they can go around and they can have all the sex they want and all the drugs they want and all the alcohol and all the smoking and all of the perversity of the generation, but yet they have nothing inside. They are like these people in Haggai who have these earn wages, and they put them into bags with holes in them. They try to chase all of these things that supposedly are going to make them happy, but yet they are unhappy. That's why revivals are going to start to happen more and more. We're going to start to see this more and more, because as you see a culture darken, the light of Jesus Christ shines brighter. As you see the world darken, the influence of God stands out that much more, and that's what we're called to do. Amen? Everyone here has a duty. Everyone here is a priest. Everyone here is commissioned with a solemn agreement between God and yourself that, God, I will trust my life and I will hand it over to you. And what I will do in return is to share your love with the people that I run into. We're called to share our love with them. We're called to show them another way. We're called to show them that they do not have to struggle. We're called to show them that what the world has to offer is not real, but what God has to offer is genuine. We're called to show them that the strive and the struggle and all the work that they put into earning things, you spend your whole life earning things and working until your heart's failing, and then you spend all the money trying to heal your heart. Seems like a waste, doesn't it? But that's the world. And we're here. God so loved the world that he what? He gave his own son. He gave his own son for our sake. I'm always touched by that part of the verse where it says he despised our shame on the cross. And I always think about that as the worst thing that I've ever done and the most embarrassing thing I've ever done, placed on national TV, and every single 7.15 billion people in the world are watching the TV to be on display. That is the type of shame that Jesus Christ felt for you. That is the type of shame that he felt for your sake. It's so important that we never forget that. And we never forget who our king is. And John says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." When he came a couple thousand years ago to give his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for our sins, he came in very humble means. But when he's coming back in a glorious fashion. Amen? He's coming back riding on a chariot from on high, and every knee shall bow, truly, because he is our king. Amen? At this time, I'd like us to stand, and if we could have the ushers come forward, we're going to collect our offering. Again, yes, we have a building fund. The church always has needs, because the church is the only force for good in this world. I mean that. The church is the only force of good that is in this world. But we are not fighting a losing battle. We have not lost, and we will not lose. It's in Revelation it says, these will make war with the Lamb. They'll make war with the Lamb. Who is our Lamb? Jesus is our Lamb. He was that pure sacrifice for our sakes. And said, they'll make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. What I want to ask you today, is your name chosen? Is your name faithful? Is your title servant of the king? Is your title priest of the king on high? If it is, then there is no restraint to you. If it is, there is no limitations on the things that God can open up for your life. There is no limitations on the doors that will be open for you if you only preach what he is asking you to preach. If you only speak what he is asking you to speak. If you only do what he is asking you to do today, there is no limitation on your life. True happiness will be found the moment you give up trying to find fake happiness. Amen?
Ryan.
Amen. So we'd like to... We have our proclamation today. We're going to read this because we do this at the river, because this is part of this aspect. This is part of the things that we trust in God, and he starts to take care of. He starts to handle the business for us. So read along with me. As we bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse of the Lord, there will be resources and provision to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to reach souls and more souls from every generation, to be saved and set free. By the power of God, the Lord of hosts will open the windows of heaven over my life and will pour out a blessing bigger than I can contain. God will rebuke the devourer for me. God will protect the fruit of my labor. Praise God, it's offering time. Hallelujah. Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Before we bring our offering forward, I want to pray over this. Father God, as we bring this offering forward, Lord, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to serve under you as our king. Lord, we just ask that you become the king of our life. Lord, you become the king of our heart. Lord, you become the king of our children, our families, our homes, our business, our community. Lord, we just thank you that you reign on high. Lord, we just thank you that you will never be impeached and you will never resign. Lord, we just thank you that you are always in charge, that you are always at the helm, that you are always leading us, Lord. So we just ask that you give us the strength and the power and the wisdom to sow wisely into the church, to sow wisely into the kingdom, and to spread the gospel to others so that no one needs to be lost, so that no one needs to be separated from the goodness of God. Lord, we just thank you as we do this, Lord, that you will take care of our needs. You will handle the things that we are worried about, and you will take that off of our place, Lord, because we know your burden is easy and your yoke is light. Lord, we just thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Give him another shout of praise.